We are not done with the book of Nehemiah yet. I want to focus on the last, the second last chapter, chapter 12, on this powerful theme of celebration. There is a needed place for celebration in our lives. As someone has noted, the carefree spirit of joyous festivity is absent in contemporary and urbanized societies. Melancholy dominates the theme. As someone said, the modern man has been pressed so hard towards useful work and rational calculation, he has all but forgotten the joy of ecstatic celebration. It was St. Paul in Philippians 4 verse 4 who said this, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And as if the word always is not enough, he said, "And again, I say, rejoice." So I want to look at the theme of celebration. In fact, chapter 12 is quite precious because it details for us how worship was done. And you will notice through the 2,500 years of history since then, that's how Christian worship has also evolved from there. The first point I want to make is that the celebration, when a Christian celebrate, is filled with purpose. And so verse 27, we were told at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, right? And so you will know, you've been following the book of Nehemiah, that finally the walls were completed. And the city beautifully restored. What was in ruins is now a beautiful city again. There's always a sadness to ruins. Each time I see a photo of Syria or through the TV news channel, it reminds me we need to pray for what was a beautiful country of Syria. But here, Jerusalem is again teeming with life. The Jews were back into it. Their religion, culture, the nationhood restored. It all began with the broken down walls, and now the walls are up. The work is done. Now it is time to dedicate and celebrate. As a child, I can recall how much I appreciated parties. I come from a very average family, and there were not many, many moments of celebration. I can remember the class parties at the end of the term. I can remember the magic of Chinese New Year, rare moments of celebration. And I discovered the power of Christian celebration when I became a Christian at the age of 13. And I'm not just referring to Easter or Christmas. I'm referring to those Friday afternoons where faithfully, without fail, we would gather in church after school, still in our school uniforms, to worship and celebrate our Lord Jesus Christ. And then on Sunday, it is back to church again. Celebrations in church became the highlights of my weeks then. Better a day in the house of the Lord than 1,000 days elsewhere. I began to sing like I have never sung before. I discovered music in a new way. My father was a audiophile of his times, you can consider that. And so I grew up with a lot of music and song in the house. But when I became a Christian, music and singing took on an entirely different dimension. There are now new reasons to sing. My life was changed, and celebration was at the heart of that change. Why? Because of what Christ has done, His finished work on the cross. And that is what Christian celebration is about. Christian celebration is not a mindless celebration. We lay it all out after a hard day, a hard week of work. We don't go to the clubs and dance and then hangovers and regrets. Christian celebration is full of purpose. Right in the heart of the Bible is the idea of the Sabbath. Deep in the heart of the Jewish religion is the idea of rest. Festivals, music, dance, as we have read, it's on Luke chapter 15, the prodigal son returns, that celebration. There's a great wedding banquet that we anticipate in future. And then it's Easter, and every Sunday, in a sense, is a celebration of Easter. We have sung from the great shepherd psalm, Psalm verse 23. And we also see how the shepherd also become our chef. For in the presence of my foes, thou hast furnished a table. Even in the midst of enemies, he spreads a table before us. Celebration is at the heart of the Christian faith. And indeed, Nehemiah and the Jews had good reasons to celebrate. In fact, even as we speak, this weekend, more than 80 over cathedral members are over in Phnom Penh in Cambodia to celebrate the work of Project Khmer Hope. My wife is there, my daughter is there, the bishop's wife is there, and they have many, many reasons. I'm receiving WhatsApp pictures and texts, having a sense of the sense of celebration in that place because of many, many years of wonderful work. So celebration is precious. But of course, celebration also involves preparation. This is my second point. The Christian celebration is filled with purpose. The Christian celebration also involves preparation, planning. And you can see the dedication in planning and preparation detailed out here in this passage. Detailed attention were given, lists were given, records were carefully taken. And I was half tempted to say, let's not read this passage because there's so many difficult Jewish names pronounced. And did my brother, our brother just now did a wonderful job, yeah? Just patiently reading out every name. But I thought it's good that we do that and remind ourselves that details matter to God. And details are important when we come to worship God. And the celebration ought to be well organized. Order is important when we celebrate. In fact, order allows us to celebrate together. If you're celebrating alone, you don't need to plan very much. When we do it together, it's important that there's decorum, there's order, there's procession, there's a proper schedule. So musicians and choirs rehearse the practice of movements. And so all this done to glorify God. I love this verse from Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 to 24. It says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart. I like the word whatever. Because in my ministry, as a clergy, some of you may think that the vicar will just come out to preach on Sunday, and during the weekdays he play golf, you know. But actually, as some of you know, it's a very busy life, and we do all kinds of things. And some things are very mundane, very small, very unseen, and rather tedious. But here I'm reminded again, whatever I do, I need to work at it with all my heart as working for the Lord, not for men. Since you know that you receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Jesus that you are serving. The next slide. Right. We have a beautiful picture here of five beautiful ladies with five beautiful kneelers. Some of you may not realize it. You kneel, and some of you step on kneelers, use it as a footrest. That should not be the case. You should never do that. But the kneelers before you, 31 kneelers, new kneelers were made to replace those who were broken. They took more than 1 year, meticulously knitted and so on. I don't have the skill to do that. So there's Christina, Pickling, Carol, Mary, and Lei Hong. And these names are rather easier to pronounce compared to the list in Nehemiah. But these dear five ladies worked so hard, and I thought I'd put it up as a symbol of so many others in the cathedral in many, many small ways, diligently helping us, preparing so that God's people can celebrate. But celebration involves preparation by planning, but not just that, preparation that comes through purification. So verse 30, it says, when the priests and Levites had purified themselves ceremonially, they purified the people, the gates, and the wall. Verse 45, they performed the service of the God and the service of purification, as did also the singers and gatekeepers, according to the commands of David and his son Solomon. In fact, from the book of Leviticus, we have many specific instructions on rituals of purification. Often involve washing, bathing, touching, especially after you touch something that's unclean. It has, of course, today's symbolic meaning. The ritual of purification was intended to teach about God's holiness and purity. And of course, sometimes practical health reasons as well. But it's a recognition that He is holy. So we do this for ourselves, we also do it for God. When you invite someone to your dining table, you do not set your table with dirty dishes. We don't do that, right? And my wife will, we do quite a bit of, we welcome people in our home, we cook for them, and my wife will be so particular that the living room is neat and tidy. Wow, just focusing on preparing the dishes. But we do want to do our best for the guests. Likewise, when they come to God's house, we do it well. In fact, the next slide, last Sunday we had a service festival, right? And we just dedicated Eugene, the new server, this morning. But they performed such an important task of cleaning, keeping the things on the Lord's table, keeping it clean. They often perform tasks that you don't get to see, keeping the ciborium, the chalices shiny and clean, not rusty and dusty, right? Because this sense of God's house needs to be kept clean. There needs to be purification, symbolic of course, of our lives. But not just things, of course. We purify ourselves. And so we have said, as we often say, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us. 1 John 1, verse 9. Another verse that's worth quoting from 2 Timothy 2, verse 20 to 22. In a large house, there are articles, not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. And some are noble purposes and some for ignoble. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. We clean things, we also clean our hearts as we prepare to worship. And of course, thirdly, brothers and sisters, celebration involves participation. So note the list of Levites and priests whose ministry is now restored. Now that Jerusalem is back in place, the Levites were called to take their robes out of the closet they have not been using for years. Come back to the ministry, take care of the temple, lead in the singing, be involved in the choir once again. And there is a reformation of sorts of the ministry. A critical part of worship is the restoration of the leadership. So there's a recall for all those who are serving from the surrounding area. And not only that, there were also others who were involved. We heard about, we read about the Aaron priests. We read about the women and children also rejoicing, participating. And the sound was so great, the sound rejoicing was so great that it could be heard from far away. Everyone participated. It is amazing. Every Sunday, every weekend, to see the diversity of people coming to the cathedral to celebrate. And I always remind myself, no one is more or less worthy to be part of the cathedral to worship. And guess who came and visited us a while ago? They also were very interested to visit the cathedral. Well, this is for some comic relief. Many of you are on social media, you get to see it, but most of you aren't on it, right? So the first time you see it, the authors visited us. Thankfully, they spared the koi. Right, but I thought that's, the intercessors were all excited. They saw something prophetic in that. But it's interesting, all kinds of people want to worship the Lord. So there's participation. How does the participation happen? Participation happens, brothers and sisters, through singing and music making. We were told, with the music of cymbals, harps, and lyres. The instruments, these are instruments, are found even in archaeological digs in Israel, you can find these instruments. Harps, sometimes called a psaltery. The harp was an instrument with strings of varying lengths. The lyre was an instrument with strings of same length but of different diameters and tensions. And so you can imagine today the modern equivalents with the piano, the guitar, the drums, and so on and so forth. Why music? Because music is powerful. It is God's creation. It's all over the Bible. It's a universal experience. Music is in fact spiritual and moves us deep within, especially when we use in public worship. The sound can be heard from far away. Sometimes people ask, why do we sing? Why do we make music? Because when we sing, all can participate. When one speaks, all has to listen, as we are doing now. We can only speak one at a time. There's chaos, right? If there are even just two persons are trying to speak. But everyone can sing together at the same time. Singing bring the church together. It was one of the church fathers, John Chrysostom, who said this. Next slide, I have this quote before you. The psalm blended all voices together and caused one single harmonious chant to arise. Young and old, rich and poor, women and men, slaves and free, all sang with one single melody. All the inequalities of social life are here banished. Together, we make up a single choir in perfect equality of rights and of expression, whereby earth imitates heaven. Such is the noble character of the church. What a wonderful quote. Quoted more than 1,500 years ago. So Ephesians 5 verse 19 says, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So we just think of singing as to the Lord, right? But here it says, speak to one another. When we come together, we participate in edifying one another. When we sing and make music to one another and to the Lord. And we participate not just through singing and music making, we participate, of course, through giving. Like singing, giving is something which everyone can participate in. If you give 10 cents, that's how I started at the age of 13. It was a big thing then. Today, of course, it's much more than that, right? Whether it's 10 cents, a dollar, or $100, or $1,000, brothers and sisters, all of us can give something to the Lord. And verses 44 and 47, I won't want to read it. You have that passage before you about that. That's a restoration of worship, of participation in worship, and giving was an important part of that. And that's joyful giving. And much of the giving was, of course, also channeled to enable worship and ministry to grow in the city of Jerusalem. It was given to the Levites, to the priests, to the gatekeepers, to those who take care of the church. I think of the vergers that we have in our church, so faithfully taking care of this church, right? And they are like gatekeepers to me. Of course, there's ushers as well who are here every weekend. But in a sense, the vergers, they are like gatekeepers. And so I want to pause to thank the cathedral. The giving has been strong this year. Thank you so much. It's allowed us to serve, to build up worship in our 14 worship services every weekend. The work that's going on in Project Kermia and other parts all around Asia, you have enabled God's people to serve. So I want to conclude with this. Depression is an epidemic in our stressful city life. Our hearts sometimes are gripped by bouts of sadness. You don't even know why. Celebration is a powerful antidote to that. Celebration gives us perspective. We can laugh at ourselves. We can come to realize that the cause we champion are actually not as monumental or important as we make them to be. In celebration, the high and mighty regain their balance and the lowly regain their stature. We can stop trying to judge one another. Sometimes, as Christians, we bear the unbearable yoke of judging others. We can stop wishing for what is not there and start thanking God for what is there to count our blessings. And I never stop thanking God for St. Andrew's Cathedral. They were blessed with so much. And not just referring to the land or the building, the people that we have. I've enjoyed my time serving here. immensely. As I often tell my staff, I'm generally in good health. In fact, since I became the vicar of St. James Church, that's about 15 years ago, I have hardly taken any medical leave, you know. Sometimes a year will go by without me even having one single bout of flu. I don't know what the secret is, but I do know that something did change when I became vicar of St. James Church. I changed the way I look at ministry. I stopped judging people. I stopped trying to grow the church. I let God do the work. I learned to sleep well. I learned to be rested. And I learned not to hold things too seriously in my heart and let them go. And they've kept me sane all these years. So 1 year here in Cathedral, and I've hardly fallen sick. You know, my PA or secretary can attest to that. I seldom take medical leave. Sense of humor, laugh at myself very often. And yes, I love to cook. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Now, talking about celebration, if you have served as a clergy for 40 years, 40 long years, a life well lived, a ministry well served, that at your point of retirement, the church is saying, please don't go away, please stay on, right? And I'm referring to, of course, Canon Louis Tay. Now, Canon Louis Tay, the 8th of September, sometime last week, he turned 67, and that is his official retirement age. But 40 years of wonderful ministry. Every single member I've met at Cathedral has said, please keep him, please get him, let him continue to serve. And of course, with joy, the PCC too is saying, please come back as auxiliary priest. A ministry well lived, a life well served. Now, I'm quite sure Canon Louis himself would disapprove of this, but it's okay this service for us to celebrate a bit, right? So why don't we stand? The choir has prepared something. Canon Louis, he's busy writing down, he's recording. Canon Louis, hello. Can you come to the front? We're going to sing Happy Birthday, and then may the good Lord bless you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Priscilla, you come. Priscilla.
Happy birthday to Canon Louis.
Happy birthday to you. May the good Lord bless you.
May the good Lord bless you. May the good Lord bless you.
Thank you, Lord.
May the good Lord bless you. May the good Lord bless you.
Put your hands together. Let's appreciate the ministry of Canon Louis. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Can I say a word of prayer for you, Canon Louis? Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you for this wonderful day that we have so many reasons to celebrate. And Canon Louis has been such a blessing to us here in the cathedral, to many in the diocese, for his very exemplary life and ministry. And that he has run the race well. And he has run the race so well that, Lord, that you continue to extend his ministry and influence. So, Father, we pray that this morning, as we remind again the need to celebrate, leave sadness from our hearts, fill our hearts with joy and thanksgiving. And Lord, we thank you for Canon Louis. And we pray, even as he has retired and serving you in a different way, that there'll be no less joy, that you continue to bless him, be his Jehovah Jireh, that you continue to provide for every need that he needed. He and Priscilla and the family will continue to enjoy the riches of your blessing as their shepherd and as their chef. Thank you, Lord. We ask and we pray. May the Church of Jesus Christ say, Amen. Remain standing as we say, confess the Nicene Creed together.